So last evening on CNN, they had a beautiful documentary on Alzheimer's disease. And in the discussion from a variety of people who spoke, Ronald Reagan's son spoke and read a letter that his father had written just right after his diagnosis and before he left the scene and then began that long 10-year journey of Alzheimer's and the darkness that pervaded his life. And I had forgotten this. You know how you read and hear these things and they mean something at the moment. But he reread that little note to America where he suggested that he had just received that diagnosis, that he had been so grateful for his life. And then at the very end, he said that as he began this new journey into a darkness that would take him for the rest of his life, really unknowing what was before him, yet he said, a bright new dawn is not far away. And I thought to myself, now there's a guy that I had forgotten, but that was his message to this nation and to this world, that there was some hope. There was a new beginning, a new dawn, that there was something in the very human condition that always prevented us from that final catastrophe, and that there was hope, but there was a new place. And here's a man ready literally to go into a darkness where he would never, ever be able to communicate again. And yet he was able to see this brand new bright dawn. Not far, he said, away. I said, whoa, do I need to hear that? I get so down at times about all the things that go on. You know, we say so often, you know, this young generation, I say these young priests. Well, you know, if that's what we say and if that's what we believe, there will never be a new dawn. It strikes me that there is a great new world with wonderful promise, with abilities and hopes and dreams and new insights that I would never have even thought about. And I believe that that's at the heart of this gospel tonight. That a brand new dawn was not far away. But these two people, these two disciples of Jesus, had just come from a great promise. They believed that somehow this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was going to change the world, that he was indeed the Messiah, that he was the person who was called to make this huge difference in this great place of the promised people. And yet right in the midst of the greatest promise, right at the moment of the pinnacle where people by thousands were following him, he was snatched. He was brought to trial. He was crucified and he died. And so these two people, these two followers, these people who had such hope of a new dawn, what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? What were they doing? They were walking. They were on a journey. Where were they journeying? From Jerusalem. That's significant. They had turned their backs on Jerusalem. They were walking away from their dream. They were walking away from their promise. They'd given up. There was no more hope. This Messiah was a failed Messiah. Everything that they had hoped and dreamed was washed away. And so the two disciples, they say, turn their backs on Jerusalem, the city of hope, the promise, the place of the Messiah. And they walked away. And in that downcast that Father David read, downcast spirit, someone journeyed next to them, and they didn't even recognize him. Here they had lived with him. He was the hope. They didn't recognize him. They were walking away in this depression. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever done something like that where you're in a tunnel? People are coming, there's opportunities, we don't see it because we're downcast, as that scripture said today. They didn't recognize him. So this Jesus begins to talk to them. He begins to explain the scriptures to them. And then when they get to their destination of Emmaus, he intends to continue to move on. But what happens? Somehow they prevail upon him. Their hearts, they say, begin to burn. There's a little fire again. There's some little notion again. Maybe there is something. And so they sit with him. And then the scriptures say, in the breaking of the bread, it dawns on them. He is alive. This hope is not crushed. It's not dead. And he vanishes from them. And what do? What happens to them? Did they just sit there and have another glass of wine and talk about it? They immediately go up, the scriptures say. They return. They go back to Jerusalem. They go back to their promise. They go back to their hope. They go back to a belief that there is this great destiny. And so, my brothers and sisters, that's what I think this gospel says to us in this great time of Easter. We have been given a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our personal Lord and Savior. He walks with us. I was out golfing on Thursday. It's the best day of the week for me. And I was at a little club called the Los Angeles Country Club Thursday afternoon. And I met a guy named Ephraim. And Ephraim began to talk to me, 29, and you know, when you're golfing, you never golf with a stranger. You make friends. That's the beauty of golf. Try it. It's wonderful. And we're talking, chatting. And Ephraim begins to tell me about his family. Lives in Pico Rivera. He's a married man, 29. He's got 3 children, and all 3 of his kids are going to the parochial school. And then about the 9th hole, Ephraim begins to describe for me, because we got to know each other a little bit, his struggle, his pain, his darkness. And you know what he said to me? It broke my heart. I almost cried. He said, Monsignor, I had to leave that church. For me, I never felt anything. I couldn't find Christ. So my new pastor is Pastor Pablo. He's pastor of a church in Montebello, a Calvary church. And somehow, that's where this man, Ephraim, has now found this person as his companion. It was like those 2 disciples. Somehow we didn't see it. My brothers and sisters, if this church community, if this music, if this hospitality, if this word, if these scriptures, if we do not help you to find this Christ, shame on us. That's why we're here, to turn not our backs on Jerusalem, but to return to Jerusalem, to come out every Sunday afternoon, believing that Christ is with us. We have a new way, a new voice. We can take up whatever that is that we face, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is here and there and with us. And so on this beautiful Mother's Day, I turn to the great woman who I've come to know and love. I don't know her at all, actually. She's a bit of a recluse, Mary Oliver. Now you listen to this word from Mary Oliver, especially to the women, the great women of our community today, our mothers and those who are mothering all of us in some form or other. Mary Oliver is not a young adult. I'll tell you at the end a little bit about her. It's called The Journey. Emmaus Journey, our journey. Here it is. Listen to this. I know poetry's hard to listen to at 5:30 in the afternoon, so stay with me, sister. It won't take too long. the journey, Mary Oliver. One day you finally knew. Listen, brothers, sisters, it's for all of us, not just for women, but listen. One day you finally knew what you had to do and began to the voices around you, even though they kept shouting their bad advice, though the whole house began to tremble and you felt the old tug at your ankles, mend my life. Each voice cried out, but you did not stop. You knew what you had to do. Though the wind pried with its stiff fingers at the very foundations, though their melancholy was terrible, God knows we know the melancholy, it was already late enough. A wild night, a road full of fallen branches and stones, but little by little, and here's the lines, but little by little, as you left their voices behind, the stars began to burn through the sheets of clouds, and there was a new voice which you slowly recognize as your own, that kept you company as you strode deeper and deeper into this world, determined to do the only thing you could do, determined to save the only life you could save. This 75-year-old woman, really a recluse, has created this incredible opportunity to answer the question, my sisters, to answer the question that all of us are called to answer. This is Mary Oliver's question. What will you do? What will you do with this one wild, precious life that's yours? And my sisters and brothers, that question comes to us when we're 20. It comes to us when we're 71. It's the question that we must continue to ask ourselves as we return to Jerusalem, as did those disciples. What will you do with that one wild, precious life that's yours? What I pray for today is that especially these great women in this world will find that voice, not the voice of somebody else, not someone telling us what our voice should be, not trying to mimic somebody's voice, our voice, your voice, a new voice. God knows this world needs a new voice, a voice of reconciliation, a voice of hope, a voice that says to lay down our arms, embrace each other, and to see again that a bright new dawn is not far, not far. And so, bless you, mothers. Bless you, great women of our community on this day. We honor you, and we love you, and we support you, and we desperately need your voice. What will you do with that one wild, precious life that's yours?